On Sunday, we celebrated the Ascension of the Lord, which in our imagination is a kind of reunion of the Son with the Father, as if the Son was away from home for a long time and he got back home and they had a big reunion. But that's not really what it was. And yes, it's the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it is it's evidence of the union of Jesus' divinity and humanity with the Father. But it's not as if Jesus was separated from the Father until he ascended. He was in constant, deep, intimate communication with the Father all the time. I mention that because we're in the season, this section of the Easter season, where we're reading from John chapter 17, which is Jesus' prayer to the Father, sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. But it's Jesus speaking to the Father at the Last Supper. So it's not as if Jesus was far away from the Father until he ascended to heaven on the 40th day. No. And Jesus is perfectly one with the Father and has always been one with the Father. Now, since this is a prayer, pondering Jesus' prayer to the Father gives us an opportunity to reflect a little bit on prayer. Prayer, of course, is in the broad category of communication, conversation. But it gets a little bit deeper when we're talking about conversation with God, because we're talking to someone who knows everything. Which sometimes makes people think, well, why should I tell God my problems? He already knows them. But Jesus himself says, no, be sure to tell God your problems. Be sure to ask for your daily needs. Be sure to ask for forgiveness. Be sure to ask for the very things that God wants to give you, even though he already knows them, because it's a way of building up that communion. Now, with this in mind, we can look at what Jesus says here and realize that it's not just Jesus' intimate communication with the Father, it's also his revelation of his communion with the Father to the apostles. He's saying this out loud. When we pray in the privacy of our own hearts, no one knows what we're saying. In fact, since we're hearing this novena to the Holy Spirit, we should remember that there's a level of prayer that we ourselves don't understand. You know that passage where Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays in us in sighs too deep for words. So there's a level of prayer which we ourselves don't understand. And we're talking about our own personal prayer to the Father. So yes, prayer, once we start to think about prayer, we realize there are many levels and there's great richness to it. There's even what's called the prayer of silence. Silence in the presence of God is a form of prayer, a deep form, where it's a communion, it's an acceptance, it's a way of being completely open to the presence of God without any words at all. Many of you know this from your experience of Eucharistic adoration. You're not really saying anything. Not all the time. It's not chatter, chatter, chatter. It's being with the Lord. Okay, well, here's Jesus. He is using words, but he's deliberately using words in order to make it and to shine light for the apostles on what his relationship with the Father is. And some of these things might strike us as being odd things for the Son to say to the Father. For example, I gave them your word. Well, the Father already knows that. The Father already knows that Jesus gave them his word. In fact, Jesus himself is the word. So it's the Father's gift to them, as well as the Son's gift. But my point is, Jesus is saying something that the Father already knows. And this is legitimate in prayer. When we talk to God, yes, we say things he already knows. I'll give you another example. In the Easter season, instead of the Angelus, we pray the Regina Caeli. I think you know that tradition. It starts out, Queen of Heaven, rejoice, Alleluia. But why do we have to tell the Queen of Heaven to rejoice? Isn't she rejoicing anyway? And this is a way of an analytical approach to prayer, which kind of ruins it, right? We have to think about prayer, but we don't have to analyze it to death. Why do we say, Queen of Heaven, rejoice, Alleluia? Not because we're telling her to rejoice, but because we're acknowledging the reason why she does rejoice, and we're joining her in rejoicing. Even the word Alleluia, which is praise the Lord, right? When we say Alleluia, we are, literally speaking, telling people to praise the Lord. Alleluia, it's like a command. Praise the Lord. But it's not only that. In fact, we don't have a right to tell people what to do. What we're doing is expressing, yes, we're telling people, praise the Lord. But it's more like, let us praise the Lord together. Alleluia. That's the Easter acclamation, right? Let us praise the Lord together because he is risen. So it's not only you praise the Lord, it's I'm praising the Lord, and it's we're praising the Lord together. That's why we say it out loud, because it's not only a prayer, praise you, Lord, but it's a prayer that we pray together. It unites us. So what I'm trying to do here is just ponder the different levels of prayer, because we pray all the time, or we should be praying all the time, and we don't always think about what's happening. So, yes, we're sometimes saying things that very often say things that the Lord already knows, but that's not wrong to say, especially when we're giving thanks. Lord, thank you for giving me this beautiful day. He already knows he gave us the beautiful day, but the thanksgiving is our part, response to him. Okay, so here's another expression Jesus uses in his prayer to the Father. Your word is truth. He doesn't have to say that to the Father. The Father knows it, and he knows it. In fact, that's so deep in the relationship of the Father and the Son that it's inseparable from their union, that the word is truth, that Jesus himself is the truth. Why does Jesus say it then? Yes, to acknowledge the truth of it, but also to make it known to us. The word of God is truth, and he wants us to be consecrated in truth. He wants us to grow in holiness and in dedication to God in truth, not just in our imagination or in some ritual, but in truth. So prayer, let's just think a little bit about prayer. Communal prayer, vocal prayer in community, like we can say vocal prayers by ourselves, when we pray the Our Father, for example, by ourselves, that's a vocal prayer. But when we pray it together, there's another dynamic here. We're speaking to God, but we're speaking to God together as a community. The liturgy is the best example of this. And the priest is always speaking, not always, but very often, praying in the name of the body. That's why we have a priest to lead the prayers. So that's part of the role of the priest. So that the community has a united way of speaking to the Father. Now, that's not the only thing the priest does. Of course, the priest is also acting in the name of Jesus. So with a priest, you're it's not only a human representative of the community, but also a representative of Jesus, who is the one mediator between God and man, the one prayer. The one who prays to the Father is Jesus. And all of our prayers, whether individually or as a community, are all in his prayer. If we separate ourselves from Jesus, our prayer doesn't have any effect at all, right? It's just empty words, empty sounds. So the prayer, this is the prayer of Jesus to the Father. And the reason why I'm kind of slowing us down and forcing us to think about this is because this is at the root of everything that we do when we gather for the liturgy. We're actually entering into this conversation Jesus has with the Father, an eternal conversation. an eternal communion of love. What has happened with the incarnation, when God became man, that eternal conversation was shared with us. It became a human conversation. It was a divine conversation all the time, and it still is. But it became a human conversation with human words. He shared it with us. And a prayer like this reveals to us, I'm not just saying human words, I'm saying human words that become divine words. That's the gift of the word, right? Your word is truth. The word is the living communication of God's own life to us. So when we pray with the scriptures, we're not just reading words, we're opening our hearts to his word to us. And that's prayer too, this union of hearts. In conversations, in our human conversations, we can speak about many different things at many times, and sometimes we ramble, and sometimes it doesn't even matter exactly what we say, as long as we are together with others. We can talk about trivial things, talk about the weather, talk about that moth. Where did it go? Yeah. Okay, it went over there. So, I mean, we talk about things that are just interesting to us, but it builds up the unity, right? And you don't always have to stick on a specific topic or a logical syllabus. We're sharing life together. And Jesus, in this prayer that we just heard, it doesn't seem to follow a particular order, right? He says, well, they don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. And then he repeats it a couple of verses later. They don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. As if he's ruminating on this. He's pondering it, how wonderful it is that his disciples are in the world, but they don't belong to the world, and how important it is for us to realize this. Yes, we're in the world. We're deeply in the world, but we don't belong to the world. And Jesus wants us to know this. And when we pray, this realization deepens. Yeah, I'm in the world. I've got worldly problems. I have financial issues. I have whatever, shopping and work and responsibilities. But I don't belong to the world. The world doesn't determine what's important to me or what my life is about. And when we're talking to the Lord, of course, sometimes worldly things break in on us. Get a phone call, it starts to rain. And say, well, that becomes part of our communication with God. Let me give you another example of prayer. Sometimes when we're praying, things come into our heads, which sometimes are distractions, and we have to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. But sometimes it's something new that we hadn't been thinking of. It's something like, maybe this analogy will help. It's something like when you're talking to someone, and someone else enters the conversation, or you get a phone call. And then you have to decide, well, is this phone call, should I take this call and interrupt my conversation with the person I'm with? Should I tell the person to call back later? Should I put it on speakerphone and all three of us can talk together? And you have to make some decision about what's this communication. Well, this is something like prayer. You know? When we're in the presence of God, lots of things come and go. Some not very important. Some bad, actually. We have to reject temptation. But some not so clear. How does this become part of our journey with God? Well, this is what Jesus does. He's very deliberately exposing his inner communion with the Father to the disciples. And even speaks about them to the Father so that they hear him talk to the Father about them. I gave them your word. They're right here. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Father. I gave them your word, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. He's repeated that twice. Then he says, consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. He's not talking to them, but he is revealing to them what the will of the Father is, and his own will, which is united to we're meeting with the apostles, so that they will understand our being sent into the world is God's will. Okay. St. Paul understands this. No, we're still reading from his kind of farewell address to the elders in Ephesus. And he is speaking about how the will of God will unfold. I don't have to go into the whole thing here, but it's a communication. It's deep communication. What's in Paul's heart? He pleaded with tears in his eyes for them to be faithful. He's warning them of what's going to happen after he goes. He's urging them to be faithful to the word. And then he kneels down and they all pray together. It doesn't say what they said in prayer in this time. It just says that when he had finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Maybe they prayed in tongues, I don't know. They prayed. They were united in the presence of God, knowing that physically they would be separated forever. They would never see his face again. But in spirit, they're united. And they escorted him to the ship and he continued on his journey. So this is also part of prayer, right? It unites us even when we're separated. It unites us even with our loved ones who have gone ahead of us. So prayer. That's the topic this morning for me anyway. Prayer, the richness of prayer, the profound reality of prayer, the truth of prayer, the power of prayer. And our novena to the Holy Spirit, we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us with his own gifts, with his own life, so that our prayer will also be not only human words, but words filled with divine power. So let us continue our journey of prayer.